Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome. And a special hello to those on the webcast. I'm glad you're joining us today. What did Mr. Turnblad call it? A seasonal temperate or something like that? I hope that means a nice day, because it sure is a nice day out there. Makes me kind of I'm kind of an outdoorsy guy. It makes me kind of want to be outside and doing things outside. And I think that kind of leads into my message here. I was curious, has anyone here been up to Lake of the Woods? Anybody? So maybe just like about a third of us? Okay. Well, one winter in the late 80s, I went up there with my college roommate and other friends for a couple days of ice fishing. So we dropped some smelt down on treble hooks and waited for northerns to bite. You know, I clearly remember this outing. It was just a beautiful day, you know, kind of like today. And we caught some nice fish, and we fried them up right there out on the ice. Of course, we were with some guys that were, you know, pretty familiar with the lake. I mean, it's a big lake, right? It's about 1 million acres in size, so about 1,600 square miles. To give you some perspective, the state of Rhode Island is about 1,500 square miles. So Lake of the Woods is larger than this state, and it's even larger than several countries in the world. So imagine fishing on a lake that's larger than Rhode Island. Well, I mean, there's probably a lot of fish in that lake, right? But you'd probably have to know where to go. I mean, randomly dropping down a line and hoping for the best, it probably wouldn't be a good plan for catching fish in such a massive area. So we relied on people who had been there before. And I remember, I mean, we drove for miles and miles on the ice to get to the fishing spot. At its deepest point, Lake of the Woods is about 310 feet deep. The average depth of the lake is about 27 feet, which is plenty deep, considering that the lakes I'm usually fishing around in the Alexandria area, I'm usually fishing in like 6 to 8 feet of water. Now, it's the sixth largest freshwater lake in the U.S., and it's the 36th largest freshwater lake in the world. It's big, is my point. But its size doesn't stop people from fishing it. It didn't stop me, and it didn't stop a farmer from Iowa named Jim Denny. Now, Mr. Denny booked a fishing vacation at a lodge on Lake of the Woods in the summer of 2022, so just almost 2 years ago. And he had an unfortunate accident while fishing in 20 feet of water. He lost his wallet in the lake. Now, from a story in the Alexandria newspaper, the Lake Region Echo, here were his words. "The water was really rough, and I was sitting on the back of the boat, and it was rocking back and forth, and my wallet worked itself out and slipped off into the water." Now, Jim did not realize he had lost the billfold until he reached into his bib overhauls to pay the final bill at the resort. Jim recalls, "They had to float me the money for the whole deal. That's the worst feeling I ever had. Didn't have a penny on me." Now, Jim had $2,000 in cash in his wallet. You know, ouch. I mean, it's not like Jim was going to go back and find that wallet, right? We know how enormous this lake is. Even if Jim was fishing in one specific area that he could find his way back to, the wallet would still be sitting in like 20 feet of water. I mean, a team of scuba divers likely wasn't going to find that wallet. Now, I can sure relate to how Mr. Denny felt. And I think it speaks to his character when he said that it was the worst feeling he's ever had. It wasn't losing the wallet or losing the money, but that he owed a business money and couldn't pay it. This simple farmer from Iowa obviously knew right from wrong, and had morals that would have had such an experience weigh heavily on him. It was the worst he's ever felt in his life, after all. It's hard for me to imagine a world where God does not exist. I can try. If God does not exist, then this would mean Satan does not exist either. I mean, Satan was a created being, after all. A world without God means a world without Satan, as well as a world without any spirit beings, you know, no angels, no ghosts or whatever, just the physical things in the world itself. And in this world, would human beings have morals? Would Jim Denny feel bad about not having money to pay his bill? Well, James 1:17 tells us that all good things come from above, and if morals are good, then they wouldn't exist either. But would evil still abound if there was no devil? Would Jim Denny just skip out on the bill and not feel anything about it? A scientific, materialistic worldview cannot construct a moral system of any kind. And there's a rather simple reason for this. Is has nothing to do with ought. In other words, we can see and describe what is in the world, including how people behave. This is the is. But it's not obvious how these observations about what is should translate into a moral code of what should be. This is the ought. And morality is about the ought. So there's this pickle one can get into. This is-ought problem results from having knowledge of the present world, what is, and that this knowledge doesn't necessarily lead to conclusions of how the world should be, what ought to be. Now, the Scottish philosopher, for one, David Hume, he pondered over this. And to me, it just kind of makes my head hurt a bit thinking about things like this. You know, if there was no God and no Satan, therefore, I think the world we live in would be a lot more neutral. Morality wouldn't, in my thinking, be part of this world. We humans would be much like the animals. I mean, does anyone consider the idea of morality when it comes to animals? Is it immoral for a pack of wolves to focus on a young elk calf rather than the big elk bull when looking for a meal? I don't think so. The wolves are just simply considering which animal would be the easiest to bring down. Morality doesn't come into play when it comes to animals. Okay, so I pondered all of this for a while. Would humans even develop a language without there being a God giving language to Adam? Would we even have advanced societies beyond a hunter-gatherer state like animals are to this day? I'm not so sure. Evolutionists would disagree with me, as the is of the current human must somehow be explained. The is includes, you know, language and technology and so on. Evolutionists aren't considering the ought, how we should be, but rather the how, of how we arrived in our current state of humanity. Now, many believe that people invent God and invent religion as a way to explain things like language and hope and, you know, other things along these lines, including morality. We are humans that have a sense of right or wrong, and that has to be explained. This is of how we are needs an explanation, after all. But such people have it backwards. God isn't some fabrication proposed to explain the existence of morality. Morality is explained by the existence of God. I go back to Jim Denny from Iowa losing his wallet in Lake of the Woods, and the fact that he felt awful about not being able to pay his resort bill. The morality he exhibited would not exist, in my opinion, if there was no God to begin with. Mr. Denny's response to that circumstance, to me, proves the existence of God. I did not need such a proof. But if one wants to find affirmations of God, it's not hard to find them. If you'd like to join me in Job chapter 5, we'll read verses 8 through 9. Our first passage for this message, Job chapter 5. And let's read verses 8 through 9, if you'd like to join me. And we're going to come back to this passage later, too, if you want to make a note. Job 5, and starting in verse 8, the Bible reads, "But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." In March of 2015, Officer Tyler Beddoes served in the Spanish Fork Police Department in Utah. He was having lunch with his wife and kids one quiet morning in March of that year. He wasn't on duty, but he did have his police scanner on, and he heard a call come through about a car accident. And, you know, he just had a gut feeling he should go and assist the fellow officers who were on duty. Well, he arrived at the scene, which was an overturned car in the Spanish Fork River. He and three other officers started walking down the riverbank towards the overturned vehicle, and at that point, all four men heard a clear and distinct voice of an adult female. Help me," the voice said. Now, in recalling this event, Officer Beto said that the voice really guided them to the car and gave them hope that whoever was calling out was alive. Well, once the officers reached the vehicle, they quickly realized that the adult female inside had been deceased for quite some time. Later, they found out that she had died on impact about 14 hours earlier. But the officers did find an 18-month-old baby named Lily, who was unconscious but still alive in the back seat of the vehicle. The baby was upside down, still strapped into her car seat. After 14 hours being suspended upside down in really cold temperatures, the baby survived. Now, the four police officers had all heard a female adult voice. But aside from the deceased woman and the baby, there was no other person around in this remote area. Officer Beddoes knows that there are critics out there who will doubt his story. But the details speak for themselves. Lily's mother, Jennifer, had been killed on impact. Lily had been unconscious and in a freezing state. There was no other person around. Mr. Beddoes has no doubt that he was guided to Lily by angels. Officer Beddoes also believes that God was trying to send him a message through the accident. He was going through a very difficult situation at the time, describing his life as being in a downward spiral even. In his words, "I don't know if it was 10 years of police work, the bad calls I had, or if it was the negative impact of the world, but I felt like I was on the edge of a cliff, spiritually speaking, until this accident. Lily lost her mother, which I can't imagine, but hearing the voice, receiving the feelings I had, and seeing that God helps us, sends help for us, and watches over us, that really changed me." Officer Beto said the experience caused him to look entirely different at the world, rediscovering his belief in the idea that God will always come through. In the end, hearing the voice and coming to these realizations offered him hope. 2 years after the accident, Lily was doing amazingly well and lived with her father. And remarkably, she had no health issues or permanent injuries from the accident. And in his words, "Lily is such a blessing to so many." The title I have for this message is "The God of Miracles." Now, as we read in Job, our God does great things, marvelous things, without number. You know, stories like the rescue of the baby Lily are not unique. If there was no God, no spirit entities, good or bad, in this world. How are stories like this explained? Well, an atheist would have to conclude that four adults hearing the same clear voice either experienced mass delusion or the story was a fabrication. Now, a mass delusion can be defined as a false belief that is shared by multiple people. But this very idea of true and false, would this even be part of human life without God? I don't believe evolved animals, as we would be in such a world without God, could have arrived at even basic concepts such as truth. And would lies be part of human societies if there was no Satan? The Bible, as we know, tells us that Satan is the father of lies in John 8:44. And in John 17:17, the Bible tells us that God's word is truth. John 8:32 tells us that we will all know the truth and the truth will set us free. Truth and lies, distinct from the existence of God and Satan, would not be a factor in a neutral physical world. The is of how things are in the world would be all that matters. There wouldn't be an ought. Morality, which factored into how Jim Denny felt about not being able to pay his bill, would not be in play. You know, to me, the idea of truth and lies is a confirmation of God's existence. But it's just part of the proof that exists. Miracles authenticate our great Creator God as well. Join me in Jeremiah 32, and we'll read verses 26 through 27. Jeremiah chapter 32, and let's read verses 26 through 27. Jeremiah chapter 32, and starting in verse 26, the Bible reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Well, we know the answer here is no. Nothing is too hard for God. I mean, in his design, a really small seed can just grow into a giant tree. To achieve his purpose, we have the opportunity to be immortal. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's see a biblical example of this. 2 Kings 3. We're going to spend some time here in this chapter and go through a few verses, but we'll start in verse 9. 2 Kings 3 and verse 9. I want to point out this story to illustrate a couple of things. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible reads, "So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them." Okay, the story here is that the king of Moab was one of the enemies of Israel and Judah, and it was time for war. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he was defined in the Bible as one of the good kings. Jehoram was the king of Israel, referenced here. And earlier in this chapter, we can read that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's a pretty common description of most of the kings of Israel. Yet they allied together for the purpose of fighting a common enemy. All right, let's pick it up in verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 10. "And the king of Israel said, Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." All right, Jehoram here, king of Israel, was fearing that he was being led to destruction, right? Bringing his army into the wilderness and having no water. Okay, let's continue on with verses 11 through 13 here. 2 Kings 3, starting in verse 11. "But Jehoshaphat said, Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. All right, the fear of Jehoram, the king of Israel, is again revealed here in his words to Elisha, the prophet. And with that, Elisha doesn't initially want anything to do with this king. Again, we can read earlier in this chapter that Jehoram was not a good king. Elisha knew this. Now verse 14, 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Elisha here makes it clear that it's only because Jehoshaphat is with him that he'd consider reaching out to God on their behalf. Jehoshaphat, again, was a good king. Not perfect, but as a reference, you can read 1 Kings 22 and verse 43, where we are told that this king, Jehoshaphat, did right in the sight of the Lord. Elisha, well, God here, in other words, would not extend help if it was only King Jehoram asking. All right, let's finish the story in verses 15 through 18, 2 Kings chapter 3, and starting at verse 15. But now bring me a musician. Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hands. All right, we can see later in verse 20 that water was delivered. And later in this chapter, the Moabites were, in fact, defeated. Now, there are a couple of points to make here. First, as Elisha puts it in verse 18, it was a simple matter for God to do this. Miracles are simple for God. I mean, to us, a miracle is, you know, astounding, amazing, defies logic. Our human abilities are not only not capable of performing miracles, but our human understanding of miracles must lead us to the very idea and existence of God himself. You know, water does not just appear in ditches. A woman's voice coming from an overturned car crying out, help me, just doesn't appear from no possible source. As we read earlier in Job, God does great things, unsearchable things, and marvelous things without number. And it's a simple matter for him, as Elisha is quoted here in 2 Kings 3:18. Now, the second point to make here is that while miracles exist, and perhaps they even abound, they are more often to be experienced by godly people. We see this in the example we just read in 2 Kings chapter 3. Elisha wasn't going to regard the presence or even look at King Jehoram of Israel. It was the presence of the good king Jehoshaphat that was the needed basis for the miracles that followed. We won't turn back there yet, but we started in Job 5 and verse 8. I'm just going to reread these two verses. But as for me, I would seek God and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. It's a suggestion for us all to seek God and commit our causes to him. You know, such a condition, seeking God, is this a prerequisite for great and marvelous things to happen? Is this a prerequisite for great and marvelous things to come? You know, I don't know the spiritual foundation of that Iowa fisherman, Jim Denny, the morality he exhibited and feeling awful for not being able to pay his bill. You know what? I hold out some hope that his wallet lost at the bottom of Lake of the Woods in 2022 could be found. We believe in the God of miracles, after all. Join me in Ephesians 3. Let's read verses 20 through 21. Ephesians 3. And we'll read verses 20 through 21, if you'd like to join me here. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting in verse 20, the Bible reads, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God can do far more than we may ask, and we're told here far more than what we can even think. I mean, that's hard for me, at least, to wrap my mind around. But I want us today to be encouraged by these words from God. We have the opportunity to be eternal with him. We simply can't imagine how brilliant and incredible that will be. Our awaiting eternal life is one of the greatest miracles provided to us from the God of miracles. How about one more fishing story? So there's another story I'd like to share. Last summer in 2023, a teen named Connor Hulsa from Moorhead, Minnesota, went fishing. Now, according to an article in the Lake Region Echo, Connor recalls, "We were doing a walleye drift, so we stopped the boat, put some spinners on, and let the waves take us. Then soon after, I thought I had this huge fish, so I set the hook really hard. Connor's cousin netted the catch, but it wasn't a fish. Now, the lake he was fishing on, Lake of the Woods. Now, I'd like to tell you all that Connor ended up snagging that wallet that Jim Denny lost in the lake the prior year. I mean, I'd really like to tell you all that. And so I will. Connor Hulsa hooked that wallet that Jim Denny had lost in that lake the prior summer. Quoting the article, Connor recalls, "My cousin opened the wallet up and he said some words you probably shouldn't say. And he showed everyone, and we took the money out and let it dry out. Inside the wallet, $2,000 in cash. Connor said, my dad said that we should give it to the person, and I said we should too. They found a business card inside, called the number, and tracked down the owner of the billfold. The two eventually met up. Jim Denny told the newspaper, I tell you what, I have the billfold in my hands, and it's still hard to believe. The odds of ever finding or hooking a billfold in 20 feet of water, I don't think there's a number, he said. And it is rather challenging trying to calculate those odds. I mean, 1 million acres of water, 70 miles long, 70 miles wide, and Connor hooked a billfold the size of a deck of cards. Well, upon getting the shocking news, Jim Denny drove up to Moorhead and met the teen and the family. It's not surprising to me that Jim Denny offered the money in the wallet to Connor. It's also not surprising to me that Connor refused to take the money. Jim said, to meet people like that, who are just that honest, I tried to get them to take the money, and they just wouldn't do it. Now, Mr. Denny did give Connor a fancy cooler and a compliment worth more than the stack of cash found at the bottom of Lake of the Woods. I would take Connor as a grandson any day, and I would fight for him any day, he said. Now, Connor learned some great lessons about himself and doing what's right. He said, you know, be nice to everyone and give back. We did not work hard for the money. Mr. Denny did. It was his money. Was this a miracle? I couldn't say for sure. I mean, no one's life was saved, right? And no one was healed under circumstances that defy logic and our human understanding. But miracles don't have to be limited to saving the life of an 18-month-old. Miracles don't have to be limited to producing water from nowhere to save armies and herds of animals. Let's go back there to Job 5 in verses 8 through 9. Job 5, and starting in verse 8, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number? Now, I pointed out the example of morality in Jim Denny when he felt the worst he's ever felt in his life by you know, not being able to pay that resort bill when it was due. And we have Connor Hulsa, who knew the right thing to do was to give the wallet back to the owner. I can't tell you the spiritual beliefs of either of these men. I can't tell you the level of faith or love or obedience to God's ways that either of these men have. I only know what the newspaper article shared about them and their story. But what was shared of these two men were elements of morality and godliness. Elisha wasn't going to help the three kings in their time of need if it was King Jehoram alone asking. Jehoshaphat, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as we're told, was a prerequisite for the miracle of providing water in the wilderness. And that, of course, followed the miracle of God providing water for Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Is there a prerequisite for being godly in order for miracles to transpire? There certainly is an indication that this is true. And this should be an emphasis for us to follow Job's revelation here. Seek God and commit our causes to him. I have two closing points here in this message. First, let's follow Job's direction. Seek God and let us commit our causes to him. I mean, the closer we are to God, the closer we align our will to his will, the easier it will be for us to discern good from evil. The morality that draws breath from God is unwavering and is an accurate compass to point us to our great God. We always want to be able to discern evil from good, truth from lies, morality from immorality. Ask for such wisdom in your prayers. Now, the final point here is that we should rejoice. We should rejoice in the God of miracles. We should rejoice in the miracles that have taken place and in the miracles that will come. The 18-month-old baby Lily was saved from an overturned vehicle in cold weather by a woman's voice that four men heard. This voice did not come from any person at the scene. This child became a blessing to so many people, and the events of that day saved a good family man from a downward spiral. And there's the remarkable event of Connor Hulsa snagging Jim Denny's wallet from the bottom of Lake of the Woods. Now, compared to the other real-life story in this message, this is perhaps less impactful, right? There was no life saved. There was no great healing done. But it is an important story to illustrate that our great God can do great things, unsearchable things, and marvelous things without number. Let's close here in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read verses 17 through 18. Hebrews chapter 6. If you'd like to join me, we'll read verses 17 through 18. Hebrews chapter 6, and starting in verse 17, the Bible reads, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Now, there's some speculation in various commentaries on what exactly these two immutable things are referenced here in Hebrews. Whether this includes God's nature itself, God's promises to us, God's word, the promises that have been fulfilled, or anything else along these lines. I think all of these elements are valid. God is truth, and the morality derived from his ways will be our guide. And God's promises should give us comfort as we lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope is powerful. Can you imagine life in God's kingdom? I can try. I can start with the miracles that have been documented for us in the Bible. And then I could add to them the miracles that have happened since Christ became our sacrifice. And then I can multiply these together to come up with some sort of estimate of what may transpire in the age to come. I can imagine some pretty great and wonderful things. But I promise you, I will fall short in my imagination. We follow Jesus Christ, who will lead us to the kingdom of God. And our God has done great things, unsearchable things, marvelous things, without number. Our hope in what is to come is confirmed with the powerful miracles of the past and present. Let's rejoice in these miracles that have happened. And let's lay hold of the hope set before us in the great kingdom of God, the God of miracles. Happy Sabbath, everyone.